Alrighty, well, we'll continue in Hebrews today. We'll be in chapter 5. Do a little bit of a review there in a moment. Have you ever been annoyed when some well-meaning adult corrects your child's bad grammar? Does that sound strange? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, I imagine. Like, don't ruin the cuteness, right? I don't know how this started, but sometime in the history of our family, Theo started this tradition, well, had some spark that started this tradition, where the kids will ask, how much do you love me? And we'll come up with some unique answer to this every night. It's a kind of a game we play. It's fun. But Simon came along, and he started saying, how do you much love me? Which is, of course, to us, you know, very cute. I'm sure it isn't to anyone else. But, you know, so this is how we always say it now. That's become the phrase that we use. We've actually reinforced the error, you might say. Don't fix it just yet, right? So a lot of parents go through a phase at some point in their children's lives where we just don't want them to grow up too fast. This is another way of saying you just don't want your kids to grow up too fast, I guess. Ashley and I sometimes joke that we'd love to have another baby, but maybe not another child. We like the baby phase. Not everyone likes the baby phase, but we do. Anyways, the logic only goes so far. Pretty soon you start saying to your 8-year-old, stop whining like a baby, or quit acting like a 2-year-old, right? If teenagers are acting like children, or if adults are acting like teenagers, it's not cute anymore. At a certain point, it's time to grow up. And so the passage we're in today is about when Christians don't grow up in their faith. You know, you might say that baby Christians, there's this joy or cuteness about it, but it spoils if they don't take their first steps soon, and then next steps after that. So growing up is the sort of the picture or metaphor that is used first in this passage today. Let's just pray once again before we read it. Thank you, Lord, for this word. And thank you for the, I even just think later in this message, of course, and in this passage, the point will be to put our faith into action. So I just thank you for the opportunity we heard from Wayne and Claire that we can have to put our faith into action, how they're doing that there. I just pray you'd be with us as we learn from this passage now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this section from 5:11, we're going to start in 5:11. From 5:11 to 6:12, this is often called a tangent by interpreters, like a break in the main thought or a rabbit trail. So I just kind of want to sketch out the trajectory, the flow of it in a moment here. Last time we were in Hebrews, it was all about Christ as our high priest. So this is sort of a bit of a summary from there. This is what we looked at last time we were in Hebrews. To hold fast in faith to Christ, for he is our high priest in heaven. And then, of course, this beautiful bringing all our needs to God with confidence. It says, in our time of need, right? Why? Because he is an empathetic priest before God who shared in our human need and weakness. And then, of course, they show how Jesus matches the qualifications of the role of the high priest and how his human suffering and weakness during his time on earth is the phrase that's used, during his time on earth, which made him our perfect savior and our high priest. So that's sort of the line of thought that's going here. But listen to the next verse now, verse 11. We have much more to say about this. Or sorry, it says, we have much to say about this. What? This, right? But it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. And so this explanation of Christ as our priest was just a warm-up, right? He says, we have much to say about this. But then he sort of like the author breaks, and this sort of welling up of frustration about his audience kind of comes right to the point here. But of course, if you look past 6:12 and into chapter 7, he continues this discussion about Christ as our priest and gets much more deeply into it. So that's the flow. There's a break in thought here, a pause. That's what we're dealing with today, right? But we have much to say about all of this high priest stuff, but what? Okay, so let's read. Chapter 5, verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. We'll pause there. So hopefully you can feel the vibe. Is Jessica here today? Yeah, she is. She liked that I used the word vibe once, so now every time I use it, I'm self-conscious. I got another one for you later, though, Jessica. You feel it, right? Like he's about to get into this deeper stuff. We have much to say about this. Specifically, again, on Christ's priesthood, he wants to take them further in the faith. But as he's about to swim into that deep end, he's reminded of who he's talking to. And this sort of welling up of frustration comes to a point. His audience apparently has not shown an ability to get past the basics of their faith. Right? I'd like to go deeper. We have much to say about this. But I don't know if you're ready for it. You're still acting like baby Christians. And so that's sort of the flow here. So it's a change of plan for the moment. There's a pause from this larger case that's being built about Christ's greatness. There's a change in tone, right? The author expresses direct frustration toward his audience. But this isn't out of nowhere. Hopefully by now we kind of feel that there's been a lot of warnings in the book of Hebrews, this intense sort of like spurring on, get busy type of encouragement and exhortation. But this now is outright rebuke. This is the pastoral element of the book of Hebrews, where he shows great concern for and direct knowledge of the people he's writing to. So recall that the author, though we don't know exactly who they are, is not just writing a book of theology about Jesus. They're writing to a particular group with particular issues. There's some sort of pastoral relationship here where the author feels a great care and concern and knowledge of his audience, okay? And so the pastoral voice comes right out here. The concern for the flock really breaks out. Now, maybe some of you are like, wait a minute, pastoral voice? Shouldn't a pastoral voice be gentle and kind, not quit acting like babies? Is that a pastoral voice? But of course, we know, hopefully, that a pastor's job is not just to visit you and make you feel good and a pastor also has the enviable task of rebuke and protection. Rebuke is spiritual care for the flock. It's the tough love care. It's the rod of shepherding, so to speak. Discipline. So just as a quick point of application, how do we respond when a pastor does the hard work of confrontation or rebuke? Do we ever expect it to happen to us? Right? Do we think the pastor's only job is to sort of affirm us or make us feel good? And it's not just the pastor either, of course. It's as a community of believers, sometimes rebuke is necessary. It's just something to think about. Okay, so again, the author wants to go deeper to usher them into a more mature faith, but he pauses here to challenge his audience by questioning their very ability to go deeper. Apparently, they've struggled with this. Okay, so the break in thought again goes from 5:11 all the way to 6:12, and then there's kind of, he resumes the former flow, right? We're not going to get all the way to 6:12. Hopefully we cover to 6:3 today. But I do want you to see it as a single unit of thought. It's like a whole break in thought, and then again after 6:12 he resumes. And so this is, I've tried to sketch it out here from 5:11 to, again to 6:12 as a big, as the whole chunk. Right, so it's like hard to go deeper in Christ with y'all because you don't seem able to. It's time to grow up and mature, to discipline and train in the faith. Now, I bold the discipline and train because there's a symmetry with what we find at the end. He also says, be diligent, don't be lazy, right? And so we've got this discipline, train, diligence. Again, I hope you can see it's a whole unit of thought, even though there's a couple of pieces in it, right? So then again, 6:1. So let's move past beginner faith teachings. Then he gives some examples. We didn't read those yet, but they're there. Let's move past some of these beginner faith teachings. And then there's this very difficult passage, that famously difficult passage, 6:4-8. But hopefully the flow, you can feel it. Let's move past these beginner faith teachings, because those who stagnate, immature, to the point of apostasy are cooked. So there you go, Jessica. I don't even know, like, that was big, like, earlier this year. That means done for, which is a fun one, too, because they'll also say, I'm cooking, and that actually means that you're doing great. So cooking is great, cooked is dead. But, like, those are probably on the way out already, you know what I mean? Anyways, I just thought it'd be fun. Right, so let's move past beginner faith teachings, because if you stagnate to the point of apostasy, you're done for. But then in verse 9, it's like, but there is no way you'll turn out that way. Your actions actually prove that you won't. So there's actually confidence that comes back where it's sort of like, but it won't be you that this happens to. So again, be diligent to the end instead of lazy. Lazy words are actually used. So that you may receive the inheritance of the faithful. So that's the unit of thought. Hopefully you can kind of see the flow. And we'll get more into the weeds of, like, that difficult passage in the middle next time. Okay. Let's explore a little deeper this call to grow up. In verse 12, we learn that the author thinks they have had enough time to become teachers even, but unfortunately, they're stuck in the nursery. They're like infants who should have moved on to solid food by now, but they're still needing milk. So we get that. He wants them to be, and the two phrases here, what instead? He wants them to be acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. That's in verse 13. And then able to distinguish good from evil at the end of 14. He wants them to live the fully mature Christian life. I think that's basically, you know, in the commentaries I've been reading and sort of like looking into it, basically it seems about as simple as he wants them to be able to live the fully mature Christian life, right? Because a mature Christian has discernment, right? Distinguish good from evil. They can make decisions with this transformed Christian mind between good and evil, right? Distinguish between good and evil. A mature Christian has discernment. And of course, a mature Christian is going deeper into the righteous life that Jesus makes possible, the teaching about righteousness. And so how? How do we become mature Christians? The verbs here, right, are constant use and training. Solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Maturity comes from constant use and training with solid food. Solid food. Growing in the faith is a discipline. It requires repetition, right? Constant use. Training. Exercise. It's like building muscle. Atrophy is possible. The muscles will shrink again from lack of use rather than constant use, right? And again, later in chapter 6, when this thought is completed, he uses the word diligence and patience. Similar ideas, right? Discipline, diligence, and constant use, repeated practice daily. He says this back in chapter 3, encourage one another daily. As long as it's called today, be doing this stuff, right? Training each other. And then, of course, he also warns them against laziness as well. So if we take the warnings of the book together so far, I kind of want to recap them just quickly, right? We'll see a common thread. In chapter 3, they're warned against hardening. Your heart's being hardened. That's the warning there. In chapter 2, it's drifting. So we've got hardening, we've got drifting. Those are the warnings, right? Here, it's stagnation or immaturity or laziness, right? What's the common thread here? The common thread is inaction. That's the danger. If we want to go further and deeper, if we want to mature in the faith, we can't expect to take a vacation from it and pick up back where we left off. There's a danger in inaction. the danger is drifting, that danger is hardening or stagnating. Take the metaphor from chapter 2, the drifting away, right? A boat has to work just to stay in the same place, let alone move forward. Right, you can't put the oars down and take a two-hour nap and expect to just pick up back where you left off, right? Like, you're not going to be in the same place. The danger is drifting. You can't stop softening your heart to God's word and not expect to harden, not expect to not harden. Sorry, you see what I'm saying. Right, inaction leads to drifting off course. Again, back to our metaphor here today, staying on the milk when you should be moving on to solid food leads to what? Malnourishment, stunted growth, even, as we'll find later in the passage, death. And so Hebrews is this overall picture that we're getting, it's becoming more and more clear as we read, is to stay diligent, pay the words in chapter 2 are pay careful attention so you don't drift. To encourage each other daily, right? There is this constant use and training required to grow up in the faith. And you might think of the metaphor of a seed, which is used often as well in Scripture, that our faith sort of begins as a seed. Do plants stop growing? What happens to a plant if it stops growing? It starts dying. And so these are very dire and intense warnings. There's real danger, and that's what this book is about. It's about real danger. And we'll kind of discuss that a little more or deeply in the next passage next time. But if you stop working in your faith, when you find yourself paying attention again, you might be a lot further off the path than you think. Drifting. Okay, next couple of verses. So, therefore, right, 6:1, therefore let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, and the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. So again, let's move past beginner faith teachings, and then there's these examples. I won't get too much into the weeds on what each of these examples of the elementary teachings about Christ mean. Taken as a whole, they seem to reference foundational, actually Jewish theology. Now there's some debate about this. That I think is a good way of framing it. You can investigate it yourself if you like. The sense that I get here is that we actually want, Hebrews wants them to move on actually from the Jewish foundations that set up the gospel. They're still foundational to the gospel, but to move on from those sort of Jewish foundations that set up the gospel and into what? What are we moving past, right? We're moving into actually the gospel itself more deeply. That is really important here, right? Right, so the Jews have these foundations that the gospel is built off of because it's true, right? The Jewish foundations are true and good. They're from the God of the universe. So the resurrection of the dead is sort of, I won't get into how they're sort of foundations of the gospel, but they are, and they're referred to as such here, right? Elementary teachings about Christ, right? You've got the resurrection of the dead. These are deeply Jewish beliefs. The eternal judgment, even repentance, is a foundational Jewish idea. But this makes sense considering the context again that Hebrews is battling, right? Like, remember, the context is there's this temptation to return to Judaism that he's dealing with here, right? And he's basically like, no, we have to move forward, right? And into what? Move forward into Christ himself. So it's interesting that he calls some of these sort of like more foundational Jewish ideas elementary teachings about Christ. That's a little mysterious. That's why there's some debate here, but I think that's probably the best way of thinking about it. Not that you have to agree. So remember, the whole theme of the book is to hold fast in faith to Christ because he is in fact greater than what? Than any previous Jewish revelation. He is greater than the previous Jewish revelations. He is a fuller and deeper and more ultimate revelation of God. And so we must move from those foundations into what? Into Christ, right? And so based on the context of this break in thought, I think we can say that to move beyond, right, we might ask the question, what does it mean to move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ? That's what we want to know, because that's what he's talking about. Move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ. What does that mean to move beyond those elementary teachings? It means to go exactly where the author has been going through the book, right? We have much to say about this. He wants to get deeper into what? Not something else. He wants to get deeper into Christ. He wants to get deeper into the gospel itself. We have much more to say about this, right? And so, move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ into deeper teachings about Christ. That's where we're headed. So it's not that the gospel itself is the elementary stuff to be left behind. That's not right. It is not that the gospel needs to get moved past. No, there are basic teachings of the gospel, but there are deeper teachings about Christ and the gospel that Hebrews wants to take us into. That's where we're headed here. We don't start with Christ and then go deeper somewhere else. We start with Christ and go deeper into Christ. And that is what will happen in this book, right? A friend of mine used to say, we don't graduate from the gospel. I like that. We don't graduate from the gospel, right? I could add, yeah, we don't graduate from the gospel, but we do go deeper into it. There are elementary beginnings of sin and belief and salvation, right? Foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death in our passage of faith in God. But eventually we should have a grasp on some of these things and be moving deeper and moving forward. But remember, this does not mean moving away from those foundations, right? It means exploring them more deeply. What does it mean for our lives now? How now shall we live? Right? When you learn piano, it's A, B, C, D, E, F, G. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Seven notes. Do you ever move past that foundation? Those are the only notes you will ever use, right? But what do? Soon you learn those notes deeper as chords, right? And then chord progressions, and then songs and composition, and years and years and years of learning to become amazing, like Jane and Evan and Brian and Isla and Carissa and Danielle and Catherine, yes. Did I miss anybody? But you have to move past your grade one piano books, right? Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. It's not for the mature piano player, right? That is true in the faith as well. And soon the question, maybe we move from the question being, what is the gospel, to what beautiful music does the gospel make in our lives, in our church, in our community, in our families? What beautiful music does this gospel make? Right? Not laying again the foundation. That's the phrase here. Not laying again the foundation. But that's because the foundation stays, right? The foundation remains the foundation, but we're not laying it again. Now what are we doing? We're building off of it, right? And so often that means by going deeper into it, which is what we're about to do in Hebrews. Okay. Application. I have lots for application. but maybe too much. I think it might be appropriate at this point to return to this next time. I'll just make a quick comment. And then hopefully we'll get much more deeper into it. That broadly there are two major things that the whole passage explains are a 1-2 punch for growing up in the faith, right? How do we grow up in the faith? There's a 1-2 punch. What we learn in this early part of the passage is that punch number one is robust teaching, right? Getting acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, constant use of this solid food of the teaching. That, right, the word is teachings about Christ so that we can distinguish good from evil. There's much more that could be said about these things, and I think I'll return to some of them next time, but I think it's time to wrap up. So yes, the 1-2 punch is robust teaching, but then in the completion of the thought later in chapter 6, it's faith in action, faith in action. You see that in verses 10 to 12. So it's not just learning, it's not just knowledge, but that knowledge, of course, is critical as well. You've got to get deeper into the teachings of Christ. and beyond the elementary stuff. And we'll maybe talk more specific application next time. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I just pray for anyone here who might be wondering what their next step is in growing up in the faith. I pray that you would teach them, you would be their teacher, that they would sink their teeth into the solid food of the Bible and the gospel. And I pray that they would talk to people who can help them take next steps, whether it's deeper and growing in a robust understanding of these teachings or taking some steps to work their faith out in action. So I just pray for anyone that's convicted here that you would guide them to the right people and the right passages in your word to grow further in their faith. Help us, Lord, all to grow in the faith. Help us all to go from seedling to tree. And may this truth about Christ get deeper and deeper into us as we go deeper and deeper into it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.